Turn to Revelation. Well, here's a quote for you this morning, first of all. From 1868 to 1956 is when this guy lived. So I'm not sure when this quote was made. Looks like it was made in 1891. Anyway, a guy named William Reed Newell, born May 22nd, 1868 in Savannah, Ohio. William Reed Newell attended Wooster, Ohio College after studies at Princeton and Oberlin seminaries. He pastored a Bethesda Congregational Church, and you know in those days the denominations weren't near as weird as they are today as such. And he was invited by D.L. Moody and worked with D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey, which are two big names of the minister, of the history stuff and all that. In this position, Newell demonstrated his, this is 1868 to 1956, by the way. In this position, Newell demonstrated his extraordinary gift of Bible exposition. Great audiences in Chicago, Detroit, St. Louis, and Toronto flocked to hear his citywide weekly Bible classes, leading to the publication of his widely known commentaries, which I have recently just discovered, but I don't use them anyway. Through his teaching, he had a tremendous impact, grounding believers in the Pauline Gospel of Grace. It was during this period that he wrote the beloved gospel hymn at Calvary. Few men have had a clearer grasp of magnitude of God's grace in Christ or have been able to convey it with such lasting results. Here's his quote. And you listen to a pastor who follows Moody and follows Torrey and the Baptists that sing at Calvary all the time. They have no idea that this guy made that quote. So this is just to show you that this is nothing new. What we're talking about with Paul, this is really nothing new. He says, you can judge any man's preaching or teaching by this rule. Is he Pauline? Does his doctrine start and finish according to those statements of Christian doctrine uttered by the Apostle Paul? No matter how wonderful a man may seem in his gifts and apparent consecration, if his gospel is not from Paul, it is not the gospel. And we might as well get our minds settled at once as to that. So there you are. This is nothing new. For us, it's hugely new. And for me, it's still a battle that I am tired of. So anyway, if you want that quote to show people, hey, this thing's been around, you know. And I imagine he's probably making the statement he's making because he's conflicting with some of the Great Commission folks now. Because remember the guy that put the book out in 1792 about the Great Commission. So you figure 1792 to 1800 to the early 1800s, there's already been a split developed. This Great Commission thing is fighting the Paul stuff. And here this guy comes along in the Philadelphian era still with Moody and all these. Moody wasn't that way. R.A. Torrey wasn't that way. Finney said that the Lord isn't coming back until America gets cleaned up. That's why the bars are all emptied out. The towns did what they did. They could take the preaching. But it was Calvinistically get right or God will kill you kind of stuff in those days. But here's a guy that in that same era preached Paul. And remember William Booth, Salvation Army. Same thing. Salvation Army started off by a guy preaching Paul. And he was not welcome in many churches because of that. Now he's welcome in all the churches because they're not preaching anything true. And all they care about are blankets and food. They don't even do a good Salvation thing in it. Salvation Army baloney. So, this morning, and then we'll do something different in the church part, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to try to wing something here this morning with you. I got way too much information here. And I'm just going to kind of drop some thoughts your way. I've been told by a few people that we're getting tired of Paul. Okay, and I know what they mean. They're not against it. It's kind of a thing. And this isn't a rebuke or anything like that. I don't mean it to sound like, probably going to sound like that, but it's not meant to be. And we wonder sometimes, the statement, I don't know how to say this without everybody, they just know who it is. I don't mean to make a big thing. But you know, you go to churches today, and a Bible kind of churches, but all you ever hear about is either giving more money or building a building or paving something or buying this, or are you saved? And then you need to get somebody, if you're saved, then why aren't you bringing people to church to get saved? Because we need to fix this church up so people can come into this church to get saved. And so we want to do whatever we can do here, get lost people to want to come into church. And we have seen that that is not the design. That is not right. That is wrong. A church is not designed for lost people to come in and get saved. It is not. If you don't agree with that, ask me about it when you got an hour. And I can't, you know, it shouldn't take long at all to explain that. But, how's it going with that? So, we teach Paul. We don't teach Paul. We teach the risen Savior. But in order to teach the risen Savior, we've got to go through Paul and his writings. So we're going to mention the word Paul a lot. And we're also going to mention the risen Savior a lot. And so it's going to sound like we do the same thing every Sunday. Maybe young people feel that way. But if you think about it, a salvation message can only be done way. It only could be done one way. And either a couple ways. Romans Road. I mean, where are you going to go with that kind of stuff? Unless you get into this finagling stuff of born again and take him into Peter and all this kind of stuff. But Paul is everything is so different. There shouldn't be a repeated thing other than the verses we use. I mean, we've been doing Paul for, I don't know, a lot of years, and he comes from right there. Now, you're bound to get a verse at least twice, if not 50 times, out of that little section right there. And so, I said last week that, you know, the devil doesn't like, I mean, the devil is not bothered by the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament got a threat to the devil? Sure, it exposes where he came from, and it even exposes his plan to be like the Most High. But who cares? Who can find that? That's deep in the middle of Ezekiel and Isaiah. I don't believe he's threatened by the Great Commission, because what does that do? It just tells everybody about Jesus, how he died and buried and rose again. And that shows the miracles of Jesus and the whole thing. Well, he can do miracles. So, if a person needs a miracle to believe, the devil can put out a miracle as good as Christ could, really. You know what? Or destructive. If you need some destruction in your family, if you need to have some chastisement, and we know that God doesn't do that, but if the devil can show somebody needs some chastisement based on some gospel teachings, then he can do that. He can destroy your car, hurt yourself. He can burn your house. He can do that kind of stuff to make you think that's from God. He's okay to do that. We know that his whole push of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1-8, that's no threat. Because the devil steps up there really well. He's great with miracles, signs, and wonders. He has a party when it comes to Great Commission folks. But he certainly doesn't have to stop them. Let them go. Bless them. Okay, and then we've talked about the tribulation books. And I'll have you go to Revelation 16. So we see that the devil's not going to worry about somebody who's going to preach out of Hebrews. He'll be happy with it. Because you can scare a guy into doing certain things based on losing the salvation that they think they have, but that they don't have. You can show a guy how he needs to follow his pastor as pastoral authority, Hebrews chapter 13, and the devil isn't bothered by that, because most pastors today got the same problems everybody else has. And he's so mixed up with doctrine and stuff, so let him lead them. That's not a problem. I said the chastisement thing. You can put somebody in Peter and you can scare him to death about what they are doing and what they aren't doing, and then by the time they're done with all that stuff and God has never done that, what happens to those young people? They quit. They don't have a fear of God, because they've done stuff in their car and with their radios and with their CD players and behind their parents' back, no matter what age they are, and God has never stopped them. So as far as they're concerned, there is no God. So even the fear of God doesn't do anything. So the devil doesn't have to worry about that. They're doing fine on their own. Then we've talked about how the King James Bible guys could be a threat, because that is the Word of God, and it deals with all the Bible versions and all that stuff. So that's a threat. However, you can take a King James Bible guy and you can and show him, you know, wrongly dividing, and he still isn't a threat. The devil doesn't have to worry about a King James Bible guy that doesn't know how to rightly divide that thing. And we've also realized that there's such a difficulty in reading today that they've got everybody convinced that the King James Bible is so hard to read that you've got to buy these other versions, not knowing, of course, that a King James Bible has more one- and two-syllable words than any other Bible. That's a fifth-grade level book. So that really doesn't threaten the devil any, because he knows people can't do anything with that thing. They know everybody's too busy and all that kind of stuff. Then I said, well, you know, this Paul stuff. I mean, the devil's got to be bothered with this Paul stuff, because Paul is speaking of the risen Savior, and it's in the King James Bible only, and it's the only Bible that talks about rightly dividing, that which is perfect has come. That's very threatening to the devil's work. Okay, so we understand that. So I've been looking at some stuff here this last week. I've had a ton of stuff thrown at me again in the internet and all that stuff, and I'm not fighting back because, frankly, I'm just tired of it. I am tired of it, more than you realize how tired I am of it. But this is this thing, and I tell you, the people that are caught up in this thing, they're nice people. So if anybody gets a hold of this tape and they listen to the tape, how old is that? The CD or video or whatever, or the 78 RPM, you know, or one of those with the dog on the cover thing, one of those RCA dogs or whatever. We're not talking about the people. These people believe they're following Paul, and they believe they're following Paul's teachings. They've been taught that. And that's okay. Okay? So we know the devil has to somehow tweak the Paul stuff. He's got to get in there and tweak around to this Paul stuff to get people mixed up still. And do we have this thing nailed down? I believe we do. Now, there's a lot we still are learning, but we don't look to any other book. We don't look to any other author. You sit down, when you read about Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, you are, I hope, are reading your King James Bible. You don't need to buy another book about Paul. You've got it right there. I ordered a book. The wrong one came. Which means I ordered the wrong book. And I got one on things I wish I'd have known when I had my children. Something like that. And I looked through that book and it was, I mean, I'm not even going to talk about it. I wouldn't even know where to begin. It is so much hodgepodge from Genesis to Revelation. It is so much psychology. It has some good points. I guess I could read some of his statements about parenting and what we've done to our children. I guess I could read some. But still, it's still psychology. But it's just a book, and all the time I see books on children, why can't we just get it out of here? So along comes this. Now, back to the point here. Along comes this thing. It's called, and you've heard me talk about it before, and it's called Mid-Acts. 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 And chances are, if you run across somebody who's from Paul, says, we follow Paul, chances are they are a Mid-Acts Pauline Christian. They're following Paul, but they call themselves Mid-Acts. And there's a number of reasons for that. And are they dangerous? Are they bad? Are they really all that bad? I mean, they're following Paul, and certainly you can fellowship with them. Sure, we could fellowship with them. It's not like it's a big dastardly thing like that. Or is it? And I'll meet some folks here in a couple of weeks that I know are Mid-Acts, and we've talked about it. I was on the phone yesterday from 9:30 till noon, which could be why I'm just getting tired of this kind of stuff. Nice people, nice guy. We had a great thing in common, and we started to get towards some details here. And I sent some stuff, and we talked, would you disfellowship over that stuff? Not necessarily. But I want people to this morning, I want you to realize really still the big picture here. And it isn't just Paul stuff. It isn't just music stuff. It isn't just a salvation issue. It isn't all these different things that people are squabbling about. It amazes me what... Here's the stuff that I was able to print off about the Mid-Acts thing. And you know what I've got about, you know what I've got for you about following Paul? This thing. If you got to go to 15 pages to explain something, I still think we got a problem. Now, I can explain something in 15 pages. That's not hard. But if it takes 15 pages to make your point, there's something wrong to me. I mean, that's where I'm coming from as your highly paid, well-loved, well-respected pastor. That's that's where I'm coming from here. And I'll give you some quotes here as we go here. What you see when you look at... Now, Mid-Acts is they're saying that the church, the body of Christ, the church, began in the middle of Acts. Some of them say Acts 2. Some of them say Acts 13. You hear me say that. in the same way, too. I do get kind of sarcastic about that, I guess. Acts 18, Acts 28. Did it start back in Matthew 15 or 16 when Jesus says, upon this church, upon this rock I'll build my church? Did it wait until, I mean, who knows, kind of a thing. Well, I used to think that, well, they just say it started in the middle of Acts, and I used to think, well, that's not that big a deal. Whenever it started, you've heard me say that. Who cares when the thing started? Well, as I continue my learning as an old geeker guy, I realize that their reasoning for starting in mid-Acts is their reasoning for why you don't read all of Paul's epistles. And I, what? So I had to read that again. And I can't even begin because my mind is fried. I'm fried. And I tried to read and I tried to make sense of what it was they were trying to say. That depending upon when the church began in Acts, depends upon when he wrote. Remember, he wrote all the books that he wrote. We can pin them down when they were in Acts. Okay, remember that? Okay, so depending. Now, I hope I don't turn y'all into mid-Axers and y'all quit. I'll tell you what, if I quit, you can get a mid-Axer and you'll probably like the guy a whole lot better. He's probably more grace than you can imagine. But let me show you something here. If you take that book of Acts and you know where Paul's different books were started, when he wrote them, and you can find out that, well, this is where the church began supposedly, then these epistles right here, they're not to you still. You know what those are? Those are Ephesians. You're kidding. That's not written to me. That stuff in Ephesians, I'm supposed to ignore that. A couple of them, Galatians in there. And the ones over here on this side, those are the ones that we're supposed to follow. And you know which ones they don't talk about? Timothy and Titus. I mean, I have been through tons of this stuff, skimming with my beautiful, beautiful, healthy eyes, and not one time in all this stuff has anybody ever said anything about Timothy and Titus. Isn't that amazing? Well, it shouldn't be amazing, because we've been yakking on this for a couple of years, especially in this last year. Look at the trouble Timothy and... You know Timothy and Titus? Paul giving that stuff to Timothy and Titus, and we're supposed to get comfort from that. Do you realize how much trouble those three books have caused us here? And the trouble it causes in people's lives, in their homes? If they could just get down to Paul's good doctrines, but wait a minute, these guys from these mid-Acts Bible Institutes come along, and they show you that, listen, we can even pin down Paul's books, and we can show you why you don't read Corinthians, and why you don't read these things, and here's the ones you just park on right there, kind of a thing. Romans for sure. Well, of course Romans for sure. But boy, you better stay away from those other, because that's just judgmental legalism over there. You'd be careful. I guess that's what they would say. I don't know. I think I probably said that good enough here. They don't see here. They don't believe that the dispensation of grace, that's what it was, the dispensation of grace was in effect in the early part of Acts when Paul was, some of the things Paul was saying. Well, now let's put some of our memory to work, which is really dangerous to put my memory into gear here. We do know that in the early part of Acts, Paul is with Gentiles and who else? Jews. Okay? And in fact, at the very beginning, he was with mostly who? Jews. So why do you think he was saying that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, he's talking to Jews. And yet those Jews needed to be what? Saved. How were they going to be saved? Well, Paul was beginning this dispensation of what? Dispensation of grace. And here's this major writing, and they call it the dispensation of the mystery. Dispensation of the mystery, what's that? So, I did what any well-paid, highly expected, healthy, respected, revered pastor would do. He would look it up just to make sure he's not just yakking empty words like he's so famous for. And then because he isn't paid enough, he doesn't take good care of his notes. And he would begin to tell you, you know, it's really irritating, this getting old thing. Here it is. Thank you. So what do? You look up dispensation. Because maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it does say dispensation of the mystery. You know? Well, okay, let's look it up here. Dispensation of the gospel. Okay. Dispensation of the fullness of times. You'll gather together. Okay. Dispensation of the grace of God. We know that one. And again, according to the dispensation of God. I don't see any dispensation of the mystery in my Bible. Okay, so that's what I think of that. Now, why is that such a big thing? Because in Revelation 16, and this is a picture we have to keep track of. I think the devil can even work with nose hairs. You know that? Revelation 16, verse 14. Now, we know that he's talking about the tribulation, but we've also come to realize that in the different books in Hebrews to Jude, we are seeing more and more and more of that stuff come to fruition. So it's starting to happen. So, I got a back scratcher. You know what else I need up here? I got an itch, like about 3 miles inside. He says, verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So we know that verse tells us that the devil is going to try to get people on his side. He's going to have to deceive some of them. Some of them are more than willing to jump on his side. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see once again in verse 9, again he's talking about the tribulation that is coming. Now I'm not saying what I think some mid-Acts people might be thinking I'm saying. But if we all look back and look at this thing, kind of step back and look at the big picture, we can see what's going on. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." So, then we can go into Daniel. We don't go into Daniel chapter 12. He's manipulating some things over time to make guys and girls of equal and all that kind of stuff, which I can get into that, come to think of it here. So what's going on here is this devil who knew that Paul's teachings are what's true. We suddenly have in this nation, in the last so many years, a mid-Acts Paul thing. He's taken Paul's teachings, and he's going to go to the institutes, he's going to go to the scholars, because you got to read all this stuff to hear all this. If you can't read all this stuff, you got to get a pastor who's been through these institutes. They'll be glad to come into your church. They're dressed very nice. You look at their pictures, they're nice people. They're smiling 1,000% more than I am, and they're just very cordial, and the people look like they're having a great time. They're not dressed the best and all that kind of stuff. But hey, don't be so legalistic, you know. And they really can still have a wonderful church. They have a great time. Very happy. And they think they're following Paul because they've got grace. This is the dispensation of grace. So you got grace. I mean, what's the problem here? And so I see the devil going after this, the truth of the Paul's teachings. He's still tweaking it. And once you start looking into the details of this stuff, here you've got a guy, and this particular teaching is following a certain man. He's dead now, but he wrote some books way back in the earlier years. And so every quote in this study right here is from what? The guy's book. I don't have the guy's book. I've got this. Can you not show me in this what he's trying to tell me? I don't want to buy this guy's book and look at page 96. Well, the few verses that they do quote in here, look up, look in Acts chapter 3. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, Dad, you know, Grandpa, that kind of stuff. There's always this stuff's always going to be going on. Right? And God would have us figure this stuff out, grow in judgment. How does that go in Philippians? Go ahead and just keep looking in Acts there. where he says in Philippians here that you grow more, abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And I'm telling people this morning that the mid-X things is not excellent. It's not approved. It's not right. It's close. But it's still deceivingly false. Now, let me show you how deceivingly false I think it is. First of all, you heard the phrase dispensation of the mystery. I said Acts, right? Acts 3, 19. Okay. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. First of all, we're in what part of Acts? Okay, we're looking at the great. See, we learned a lot. We're already into the great. We're into the great. There we go. See how much you've learned? See how much I've forgotten? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, well, sure, he's going to talk about the millennium. Of course, they're going to talk about that. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken. Okay, so who's going to come to make this thing happen? He shall send Jesus Christ. Okay, in this guy, and this is probably the founder of this whole mid-Acts thing, and he says, repent that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you. Now, who is the Christ? Why do they have to take out Jesus Christ? Because if they don't take out Jesus Christ, we know who's supposed to be coming. We know who to look for the right Christ. And I know that there's places Paul talks about, he talks about Christ, I know that. But in a case like this, that he may send the Christ. You know who people are looking for? They're looking for the Antichrist, even though they think they're looking for Jesus Christ, but they've been taught for so long that they're looking for the Christ. They're looking for the One. And whenever we were back in South Dakota, 80s, I guess. I don't know whenever that was, 90s, whatever. Boy, I tell you. And when Rippinger in her book showed me in that New Age Bible version, which some of you have, that the word One was replacing the name of Jesus Christ and of God. And I thought, well, that's New Agey. That's serious. That really bothered me. That was a big kick for me to get started on, as well as Chuck Swindoll and things like that. But now we're seeing them in the teachings of Paul, that they're telling people to look for the Christ. Look for the One. And I'm not going to say that these people that are teaching mid-Act stuff, they're probably just having a great time talking about when the church started, all that kind of stuff, and they're missing what's going on here. You get out of this Bible, and I'm even talking about my writings on the website, my preachings. My preachings have more Bible. That's what I've heard from people more than anything else, is that we like your sermons because not only do you make the comments you make, but there's Bible coming out of our ears on this stuff. And they look at this stuff. And most people and other people would say, yeah, but I can't handle that. Okay, so you want me to put it into my words? That's tremendously dangerous. You know me, that'd be tremendously dangerous. No, we stick to the Scriptures. And I know people are lazy. I know they're too busy. So most of the time, if not almost all the time, I'll still copy, paste, and put the verses in there, which I don't like doing because I'd rather have them get open their Bible and look at the notes with their Bible that's open. Because God may show them a verse above that that has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon, but God finally said, hey, look at that verse. Boom, and the guy gets totally different Bible study. That's happened to me during other sermons. That's happened to me while I'm preaching. I'll look at a verse. You see me sometimes go, time out. I'm writing me a sermon that I know I'm going to forget over here. And that'll happen. So we get out of this book, directly out of this book, we are looking for trouble. And the mid-X guys got to go out of the book to show what they're talking about. And again, nice people, because they've got the grace thing. Then they pop this little thing at the end here about how important it is to know this here. it is a subject of many, many prophecies, and it is, after all, God's will. Well, if it's God's will, then I better read this. See the little guilt shot right there they put on people? It's God's will. And I think I don't know if I have it on here, where somebody says how important it is to study mid-Acts, because if you don't understand that, then you can't possibly be a Bible believer. You ever heard that kind of talk? Like, if you don't believe in the gap theory as a gap fact and how important it is, then you can't possibly be a Bible believer. Well, what is that stuff? I get so tired of that stuff. So anyway, there's a bunch of that. And I know you're probably just going, well, here we go again, you know. Probably just because my attitude this morning is always what it is here. See? The stuff I got to read through. Here we go. This is one reason, talk about the mid-Acts thing here. This is one reason why I highly recommend an in-depth study of the book of Acts in the context of the Gospels, especially in light of John the Baptist's promise of a coming one who would baptize with the Spirit. Okay, now, interesting point. What if I said this? This is one reason why I highly recommend an in-depth study of the book of Acts with the context of Paul. You understand what Paul is saying, and you understand what Paul has taught, and then you go back and you read Acts, you see that Acts 1 through 8 isn't even what Paul teaches. And 9 is about Paul's life. Yeah, Paul does baptize in there. Paul does do the Lord's Supper. Paul even heals people. But it doesn't take very long, and that's kaput. Is that little spot right there with the mid-Acts thing? Is that what we're talking about here? But when you look at the book of Acts, with what you've learned from Paul, it fits, except Acts 1 through 8. But if you look at the book of Acts with the context of the Gospels, what are you going to find? 1 through 8 makes sense. And so if you're going to study Jesus, and you're going to fit right in there with Peter and John, went right on to the Great Commission. From Paul's on out there, what is all this? I don't know. What do they do? Totally ignore it. Like I said, here's all this stuff on mid-Acts dispensational teachings, and what do they ignore? All that stuff. They get the stuff in the middle here, and they find the epistles that were written just after there, and they park, and that's grace, and that's grace, and that's grace. But they don't go here, and they don't go here. They don't go here. They don't have to believe. Most mid-Acts guys aren't even King James. There are a lot that are. Those that say they're King James Bible are sort of, kind of. Not quite. They still go back to the originals in the Greek. Well, so does a lot of other Bible-believing guys. But they won't touch that stuff over there in Timothy and Titus with a 10-foot pole. And as a result, you've got a church that is happy, full of grace. Doesn't matter what they're dressed in. They're not like they're naked or anything like in some of these churches. Well, some of them are. I've seen pictures. Pastor's nice guy, not grumpy. Nobody's going to leave that kind of a church because they're full of grace. And what do we have? We have the devil getting another stupid victory in something as tight and as beautiful and marvelous as Paul's teachings. Amazing. Okay, So there's that. Here's a couple of things. Am I done to this thing here? How are we doing time wise? Yeah, am I done to this? There's that. The Christ. There's that. Dispensation of the mystery. Paul. The obvious conclusion is that Paul. No, it's not an obvious conclusion. I was going to mark the words that are. You know, it looks like, it seems, you know, those kind of vague words. There's a lot of those. I was gonna mark those, but I didn't. So I think we're done with this one. When did the dispensation of the mystery begin? Look at all these pages. The two mysteries of Ephesians. Look at that. I mean, look at this stuff. You want to read all this? It's totally, it's just totally unnecessary.
Well, then why are you teaching that to us?
Because we've got people out there that we're about to meet a bunch of them. So there's that. And there's that. There's that stuff. The rebuttals on this kind of stuff. It's just like, oh, man. Here's one. By going to the mid-Acts crowd, you have, by going to mid-Acts and an NASB, see if this makes sense to you now. Did Paul feel women were inferior to men? Now, think of the verses in the Bible about women. Silence and the man thing and the whole spiel. Very, very unpopular today. I mean, hugely unpopular. Why does Paul speak against women speaking in the church and women teaching men? What has he got against that? Well, you know, that's today. Here's one thing. Women are neither inferior nor superior to men because they are the ones to bear children. Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians 11. And in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. So everybody's equal. Okay? Women should remain silent in the churches. Paul is protesting against the disturbances of services by feminine chatter. The meaning of speak in verse 34. Some women, they sat apart from men, were perhaps calling out the questions and commenting knowingly on things said in the service. Paul did not condemn women to complete silence in church, for he mentioned some able to prophesy. Only in quietness could the word of God be heard and absorbed. In other words, the ladies were talking, and he was telling them, ladies, would you quiet down? I'm about to teach here. Now, what was he talking about there? What's the simplest answer about women being silent in the churches? It's a chapter of what? Speaking in tongues. Women are not to speak in, during this day, women were not supposed to be the ones speaking in tongues. So who's speaking in tongues today? There's more and more men coming along, but up to this point, you watch on TV, man, I tell you, the ladies are just having a heyday. And that just goes against scriptures. Not only that, they're not even supposed to be doing what they're doing, you know, the yakking and the chicken crackling and all that stuff. So, but to come to this kind of philosophies, they had to leave a King James Bible, and they had to go after Paul's teachings. Here's another one. If Paul meant women aren't allowed to speak in church, you know, they're just in general speak in church, he would be contradicting the teaching that we are all one in Christ, neither male nor female. Okay, well, if that's the case, what are y'all doing wearing dresses? And us, you know, we should all just be wearing dresses. Well, be silly if you like, but it's turned around the other way. Everybody's wearing pants. There's ladies wearing ties and sport coats. But if a guy comes in here wearing a dress, we would be shocked. Dave, if you come in here next week wearing a dress, we would be just a little... We might see how I can do with this thing. But you know, if one of you ladies comes bopping in pants, whatever. I mean, you know, really, whoever. But still, do you see you see that thing there? You can wear pants, but we can't wear dresses. But how many of us are looking to wear dresses? It's just crazy stuff. But the reasoning is we're all one in Christ, so it doesn't matter, woman, man. Career, no career. Man, career. But Paul says all that stuff about women in Timothy and Titus. Totally differences. You don't see us having children, do you? We know better than that. This guy wrote and says, it is evident that it was acceptable for women to pray or prophesy in the service, but here the apostle evidently refers to more casual talk, which, however, sometimes became intrusive and only added to the confusion. You can pray. You can pray. You know, Olivia, when the dinner is burnt and your mom's just coming home, you can pray all you want, and you're going to notice that the dinner will still be burnt when she walks in that door. So that's not what we're saying here this morning. What I'm trying to show you is how they'll take Paul's stuff and tweak them. Here we go. The phrase rendered, I permit no women to teach or have authority over men, appears to be timeless in English. That is, I never allow a woman to teach. However, in the Greek, It is a present active indicative verb which can be translated, I am not presently permitting a woman to teach or to have authority over men. Thus, in contrast to the extremist demands demanding full women's liberation to Ephesus, Paul prohibits the teaching of those not properly instructed. So in its time, these ladies hadn't been to school. You know where they're going to this, right? But you got to, even men got to go to school before they can teach and preach. The meaning of the infinitive to have authority is to literally to domineer. Women are neither presently to teach nor to rule over men. They are to be in silence. While Paul does not actually say it, we may rightly infer that the time will come for women to engage in the teaching task of the church once abuses are corrected and they are properly instructed. Now, what's one of the biggest complaints you get from a lady who is in a situation? What does she say? I don't know what else to do. My husband's not interested. My husband can't do it. So what do you have to do what you have to do. That's right. But the answer is still what? But it's still wrong. And I'm sorry you're in that predicament. And I don't know what to tell you, because if you clam up and shut down, then the kids are going to just have havoc in the house. But if you unclam, you clam open and you do your thing, you're going to make those boys and you're going to make those kids woman authority, and we know where that goes in this day and age. And if the man finally steps up to the plate and does his roar, turns on his tractor scoop and does his beat, I don't mean the tractor scoop, I don't mean that, and starts pushing the kids and hitting the kids and making them tough, you know what he's doing? He's pushing those boys to mom, and those kids grow up and be queer. And they're all over the country. And they're all Baptists. They're all Baptists. They're all pastors' kids. They're not all Baptist kids. They're, a lot of the kids that I've seen that are that way are kids of Baptist pastors. We're a mess. We are a mess. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, we are a mess because of all this stuff instead of just this. So if there's anything we can teach our kids, if we're getting tired of Paul as an adult, great. You know what that means? That means you've got it down. Then take what you've got down and do everything you can to teach it to your children before they're unteachable. And I think they quit being unteachable around, I think they quit being teachable around three anymore. You've got to do this. You've got to be the ones to teach your kids. This is confusion. These are just big words, big names of people. They make you buy other books. They get you to get different Bibles. They reword verses. It's just a disaster. And yet, through all of it, what is it? It's ever learning. But what? They can't come to the knowledge of the truth. It's amazing what's going on, even in the Paul sect. SECT.